We are diving into week 3 of our series, People of Proverbs. If you have a Bible, you can open to Proverbs chapter 9. We'll spend probably the majority of our time in Proverbs 9. But growing up, I was super involved with my youth group. Like, I loved my youth group in Portland. Did it in middle school and partway through high school. And what that meant when you loved your youth group is you went on the retreats. Whenever they did a retreat, it was like youth group, but for like 72 hours you got to do youth group, and your leaders felt it. But one year, there was a winter retreat. It was my sophomore year, and I was also playing basketball for my school. I think last week Greg talked about, like, you've probably not heard about Matt's football career much because it wasn't much of one. You've maybe heard about my basketball career a little bit more, but still, like, not at all. So basketball, I had a game that Friday night. So did my friend Daniel. And so we couldn't go on the Friday night of the retreat. So my parents and his parents said, hey, Daniel's had his license for a little bit now. He's a little bit older. He can drive the two of you to the retreat. So we're in his little white lowered Honda Civic because that was the cool car. Don't laugh. It's cool. No, it's not cool at all. Little white lowered Honda Civic as we're puttering along, I believe to Camp Tapawingo is where we were going. And so if you've done the drive to Camp Tapawingo before, right, you're heading out kind of towards the beach, and then you get into the forest, right? There's a woods because there's a camp facility. It's like full-blown camp facility, right? Everything you could want from a campground. And we're doing great. We're having a blast listening to whatever music we want. We're, like, gearing up, thinking about what game did they play last night? How are we going to, like, own the kids tonight in the game? And then we come to this V, this fork in the road. And at this point, I know some of you here are like, I've, like, had to look at maps before. Well, in my day and age, it wasn't like you did Google Maps on your phone or GPS. You downloaded and then printed MapQuest directions. Like, how anybody remember? Some of you are like, what the heck is MapQuest? Like, this section right here. But you printed it off, and you'd have, like, 15 sheets in your car, and you're, like, trying to drive and, like, rifle through these things. Thankfully, I was there and was the navigator. Not a good navigator. So I'm looking at the thing, and I can't tell if we're supposed to go left or we're supposed to go right. And if we go left, it starts to go up this hill a little bit, while right starts to go downward. I think there's a slide. We have the exact, no, I just pulled this off Google. It's like they just, like, flipped it, it looks like. We come up to this, and so Daniel's like, which way do we go? And it's dark, it's early in the morning, we wanted to get there as early as possible. It's like, let's go right. And so we start going down this hill. And at first we're like, this is great, like, we chose wisely. But all of a sudden there's these potholes, right? And potholes that had, like, boulders in the bottom. Mind you, we are in his little white lowered Honda Civic. So as we're going down this road, if we weren't wearing seatbelts, I think our heads would have gone through the roof. It was like Disneyland Indiana Jones, but, like, to the nth degree. We're just, like, blasting, like, through these little potholes, even though we're trying to go, like, 10, 15, 25 miles an hour, and you just hear his car bottoming out, over, scraping, like, just wondering, are we going to see the oil pan behind us laying there on the side of the road? And the road's getting narrower, too, as we go down. So then finally he's like, should we keep going this way? Like, for, it had probably been way too long. We were 16, mind you. And I was like, as the master navigator, I'm like, let's keep going. Because maybe, just maybe, right, this is how we get there. And part of it is, like, I don't know if you've ever come to those scenarios where you know you've probably made a choice that wasn't great, but you double down in hopes that maybe it was good, and you just didn't, you just somehow got it wrong for a short period of time. Well, we keep going, and it gets worse, to the point where if we had just looked, like, there's no way they brought a bus of 60 kids on this road. Like, what in the world? Where we get stuck. Like, we can't go any further. And so then it's like, how do we get out? We can't do a 3-point turn. We couldn't do a 50-point turn if we wanted to. So then as I'm pushing, Daniel's in reverse, and I have to then guide him out of there, reversing all the way back up this hill until we get back to the V and go down the road that we were supposed to go down to begin with. Sometimes we come to a fork in the road and we've got a choice. And this is the imagery that the story of Scripture uses again and again and again. Will you choose life or will you choose death? Today in Proverbs, we meet an archetypal character known as the simple, who finds themselves at a similar crossroads. Will they listen to wisdom or will they listen to folly? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're with us. Right now, would we hear your call to each of us to choose wisdom, to choose life? By your Spirit, would you just unearth and uncover anything in our lives where we feel like we're at this crossroads? In simple decisions, even in going back to school, who do I want to be this year? What do my kids need this year? Lord, would you help us to hear the call of wisdom this morning and choose you? In your name, amen. If you're just joining us, we're in a four-part series looking at the people we're introduced to in Proverbs. And these aren't literal people, but they're personifications of the wise, the foolish, the simple, and then next week, the friend. And the author of Proverbs is using these personifications to engage our imagination so that when we look at these characters that we come across in Proverbs, we can see what they're like. But in turn, then we have to ask ourselves the question, am I this kind of person for better or for worse when it comes to the fool and to the simple? The author is writing from the perspective of a father who wants to impart he and his wife's wisdom and teaching to their son. In Proverbs, the author personifies both wisdom and folly in multiple places as a woman. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And as I was thinking about this more, like, why did he do this? And it's like, oh, he's writing to his son. So he's like, what does my son think about almost all the time? Who he wants to be with, who he's going to date someday, and someday who he's going to marry himself to. This will be the perfect analogy, not for him to think about actually the physical person that he's going to be with someday, but do you want to marry yourself to wisdom or to folly? Because both are calling to you, my son. Again and again, the question is, will you move from being simple to being a person of wisdom or folly? And in Proverbs 9, we see that both Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are calling out to those deemed the simple. Verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. She says, all who are simple, come to my house. There's a way that Proverbs is using this word simple that I don't think we always use the word simple. Like if I describe something as simple, and this is where we got some group participation here, what's a synonym for that? Or what's another way that I would be talking about something if I called it simple? Plain? Easy? What else? Basic? Nice. The youths are bringing in their terminology. Love it. Basic? What else? Ordinary? Right? That's how we use simple. And not always a bad thing. Sometimes we could say, but like we even had a series this last Christmas, I believe, where we talked about the simplicity and beauty of the gospel. Simple can be a really beautiful thing. Sometimes you can add way too much to something, trying to make it more ornate or flashy than it actually is. You just need to rest in the simplicity of what exists, and you don't need to add anything to it. But that's not how Proverbs is using the word simple. Let's look at a couple definitions that we've had so far in our first 2 weeks, along with the definition of simple in the next slide. So the wise, these are people who have skill and ability in following God in his world. The fool is disconnected from following God and how his world works. There's a rejection, too, that exists here for the fool, disregarding God's ways and being wise in their own eyes. The simple are naive, gullible, or I saw someone say the word silly, and not silly like, right? But silly like, why did you do that? That was ridiculous. Like, there's no way that anyone should have made that decision in that moment. They're naive, gullible, silly to following God and living in his world. Instinctively, here's what I think we may do. Like, for those of us here, we're like, we've been going to church for a bit. We know the gospel. We might go like, oh, I see what's happening in Proverbs, right? So the wise, as I go bigger to the New Testament as well, the wise are those who have chosen to place their trust in Jesus and follow him. The fools are those who have rejected Jesus and are going their own way. And so then the simple must be those that are kind of on the fence in between checking Jesus out from a distance. Will I decide to follow him? That's not wrong to think that way. I think those are great biblical connections that you're making if you zoom out that far, because that is the biggest decision you could make in your life, choosing to follow Jesus, putting your trust and faith in him, not being foolish and turning away from him. And maybe some of you are on the fence about that decision or those decisions that sit in front of you as you hear Jesus inviting you to come, follow me, place your hope in me. And the most important thing you could do today is wrestle with Jesus of what is your answer, what is your response to that question. But just because we've placed our trust in Jesus doesn't mean that we're off the hook from having to make wise decisions going forward. We are confronted daily with a crossroads. Will I choose what is wise? Or will I choose what is foolish? And what that goes to show is that all of us, each of us, no matter where we're at with Jesus or not at with Jesus, we all are simple. We all have an area of our life where we are naive to God, his world, and his ways. We have areas in our faith where we're kind of silly sometimes. We continue to do things that we know aren't beneficial, but they seem permissible. So we just kind of hang on to them for a bit. We have times where we hear wisdom's call to grow, to mature, and we're like, that sounds a little intense. I'd rather be comfortable. And there's good news. That is all of us. Thankfully, not all the time in everything, but we all have ways that we are simple, where we're still naive to God, his world, his kingdom, and his ways. Opportunities to grow in the knowledge of the one who is holy and how to follow him with all of our being. To be naive is to lack, like here's a dictionary definition, to lack worldly knowledge, critical thinking, and self-awareness. But we're thinking about this not just from a worldly standpoint, not just how Webster was thinking about it, but we're thinking about it biblically. So this means to be naive when it comes to faith and God. We are naive when it comes to God's knowledge about how to live in his world, how to be a Christian who is critical thinking in the decisions that we make, in the decisions that we choose to step away from because they are not good for us to participate in. Our self-awareness has to come from a godly and biblical perspective. So what does this look like? What does it look like for someone following Jesus to still be naive to his ways? And at first, like a story came to mind of how I've been impacted by another Christian or other Christians in my life where I was the recipient of some of their naivety. And I was like, oh man, that's pretty simple of me to go out there and point out their fault instead of looking inward first. Because under the banner of Jesus, as I've followed him, I have been someone who has responded like someone who is naive to the good news of the gospel. I can still be quick to judge what I see on the outside of the person instead of diving deeper to what exists in the heart. I can choose not to work through conflict and just bury my head and think, it's not a big deal. It's more awkward. It's more messy to actually address this thing with someone and try to work through it and seek reconciliation and forgiveness. I'm just going to move on and pretend like nothing happened. I can hold things that are delicate and not hold them delicately. I remember a friend who was struggling with their sexual identity when I was younger, and I did not know how to hold that with them well. I was following Jesus, and I had all these like biblical truths in my mind, but there was a person who I loved sitting in front of me, and I didn't know how to sit with them and walk with them, point them to Jesus, hold the truth, but deeply love them in their wrestling match that they were in as well. I was naive. I was simple. I wasn't wise. Maybe you have been on the receiving end in the church of someone who is well-intentioned, but you were going through something really painful. And instead of really sitting with you, praying with you, maybe just listening more than talking, they just wanted to use some quick fix biblical truths to try to slap a Band-Aid on something that was a gaping wound between you and God. This is a messy place. Like, we're messy people. And sometimes we just go quickly to like, oh, I know this thing that's, man, I do this all the time with my wife and kids. Oh, I can fix that, right? Here, this is really simple. Your emotions are really simple things. Let me just solve that for you. Any trauma that you've gone through or that situation where it involves other people, well, let me just fix that, right? Don't talk to them anymore. Maybe move to the other side of the country, right? Like, we do that like it's these simple things. Biblical truth, following Jesus, while when we first say yes, there's a simplicity to it, it's deeply complex when it comes to becoming wise, because that is a pursuit that we need to pursue again and again and again, because people aren't all the same in the sense of what they've gone through and what they've experienced. The scenarios that once we thought, oh, I've gone through this before, here's what I do, and all of a sudden our mind or our heart isn't kicking into gear like it once did, and this one hurts more. It's harder. Why can't I just move past it? These are things where we can't just be simple. We need to continually seek God's wisdom in how to follow him today. Good news is that we see Lady Wisdom calling to the simple, to those who don't have any sense, which then is everybody. Everybody gets to hear the call of wisdom. She's inviting anyone who wants to grow in their understanding and wisdom to come into her house. In verses 1 and 2, we see that she's set a feast of wisdom for those who enter her house to partake in. Anything and everything you could want when it comes to wisdom. Come and eat. Be satisfied. I actually have something of value for you to receive. And that's such good news that this is for everyone. This wisdom isn't just for pastors, thank goodness. Wisdom isn't just for those who we deem smart. It's not just for those who are quick learners. It's not just for those who haven't made a mistake. The call is for anyone who wants to gain godly wisdom to come and receive it from the one who is altogether wise. Which, who does this sound like? A call like that. Come to me, anyone, and receive what I have. Doesn't that sound like our Jesus? Right? Here, is who he calls to. Mark 2:17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Do you see the theme of who the call goes to? It goes to the simple, to the weak, to those who have gone the wrong way, to those who are oppressed, to those who have nothing else to offer, to those who are broken, to those who are hurting. The call goes out to anyone and says, come, receive what only I have to offer you. The call doesn't go out to those like, hey, come and put your best foot forward, because that's what it looks like to be a Christian. Make sure you clean yourself up before coming. Before coming into the house of wisdom, you better be at least a little bit wise. No, anybody. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, no matter how broken you may feel, the call is to you to come to the one who can make you wise and give you life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul actually makes the claim that Jesus is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. Verse 26, Paul writes, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the insignificant things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Pause. Do you see what God's doing? He's like, oh, it's broken, it's weak, it's foolish. Let me do something with that. Let me flip that on its head and see what I can produce out of that. Don't come to me with like, look at what I've done. Look at my resume, God. Look at how good I have. He's like, no, I want the world to see my majesty, my glory, my splendor. My kingdom is marked with broken people, with people who are simple, that then I turn everything on its head for them to be the kind of people that they couldn't otherwise be if not me living in them and them walking in my ways in response. Like, we've got to get it out of our heads that it's about us somehow attaining to this thing that God has set out for us, but instead it's letting God do the thing that he loves to do in us. When we don't feel like we're smart, when we don't feel like we can ever do the right thing, when we don't feel like we're good enough, it is that moment we call on the Lord and he says, yes, let me redeem that. Let me bring life where only death exists. That is the gospel. That is what his kingdom is about. And sometimes it is hard to live in such a place as pretty as where we live and not to feel like we have to somehow have a pretty charade of how we're living our lives. We need to come for him as we are and let him do the work to take what's foolish, to take what's broken, to take what's simple and bring life to it and make us wise. But in verse 29, he says this, so that no human may boast before God, but it is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, which clearly Paul is pointing to the cross, the thing that seems so foolish. God's Son, who is perfect, sinless, coming to die, killed by those who were wise in their own eyes, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law of that day, this thing that how could God do anything good through the murdering of this one and only Son? He uses that very thing to set us all free and bring us into life, into him to the full when we believe and trust in his name. An example of this, what it looks like in somebody's life. Some of you may have heard of the guy Tim Mackey before, one of like the leading theologians in our world today, co-founder of the Bible Project. When he was a teenager, he was not on the trajectory towards being a master theologian and creating this beautiful content that helped millions of people around the globe understand the Bible in a creative way. No, he describes himself as a punk skater kid. That's who he was. Smoking with his friends, skating at any skate park or any place that he could, until there was a church in Portland God using broken things to bring good stuff? There's a church in Portland that looked at their property. They're like, what if we built an indoor skate park here? What if we made a place where some of the most marginalized kids that nobody spends any time with, what if we made a place where they could come? What if we invested in our community that way for the sake of the gospel, where they have a couple hours, where they can just skate, and it's the Pacific Northwest, so it's raining 19 months out of the year, and they have a place where they can actually do that. But halfway through, we're going to shut everything down. All the half pipes, right? All the, I'm not a skater, so I'm going to, I should stop while I'm ahead, and half pipe is what I know. They'd shut everything down, bring them all together, and they would do a Jesus talk. And Tim remembers this and said him and his friends during and after would make fun of the Jesus talks. They wanted nothing to do with that, but they just stuck it out because they wanted to skate more, and it was raining outside. Until one day, Tim remembers that all of a sudden, Jesus really started messing with me. I couldn't get the Jesus talks out of my head. And then he graduates high school, and he comes to this fork in the road. He comes to this crossroads where he sees where his skater friends are going, and it's down one path and one road. But his mentors through skate church is what they called it. His mentors through skate church say, Tim, we see how God is working in your life. And we think you should apply at this little school down the street called Multnomah. Because we think that if you dove into this more, not only would you increase in wisdom, but we see that God would use you in some really huge ways in our world. And so he applied, still as he describes as this punk kid. And by saying yes to the call of wisdom, and he didn't follow the path of some of his friends, we now, and the rest of the world, reaps the benefits how God took this one punk skater kid who said yes to him and used him far beyond what he ever imagined as he was skating on that half pipe. Here's the thing. The wisdom of God calls out to everyone, and when you accept wisdom's invitation, your past does not limit how far God's wisdom can take you and how far it spreads as it blesses the world. Like if right now you're like, I'm not very wise, say yes to growing in wisdom, you have no idea. I have no idea how God might use that, not just for our community, not just in your life, but for the world. Like that's how big, that's the scale he's working on all the time. That is what he's wanting to produce, is people coming to know him globally. And you and I can play a part in that as we continually say yes to him. Verse 6 of chapter 9, Lady Wisdom says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. But there's another voice that rivals Lady Wisdom. And she also calls out to the simple. Verse 13, folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Do you see the comparison and contrast here? Lady Wisdom calls out to the simple, people who are not like her, offering them something that they could not obtain on their own. Lady Folly, who's described as simple, calls out to those who are just like her and says, come to my house and just get more of what you already have. I have nothing of substance to offer that you don't already know, that you haven't already experienced. But she tosses out these two things, this stolen water or this food that's eaten in secret, like, man, that hit me. It's like, I know those times where I'm like eating that ice cream sandwich quick because I know I shouldn't be having it, right? And I don't want like my wife or anyone else to see that. And it's like, but it's so good. But you're eating, you know what I'm talking about? You're like, you're doing it quick. Or if you're a kid, right, you know that time, like the cookies are right there. There's like 42 of them. They won't recognize if there's only 41 now. Don't follow that, but I also relate. Right? But we know she's offering out these things that actually aren't hers to offer. What she has to offer is actually someone else's. And isn't that sin? That sin, what it does is it actually offers us the good gifts of God. It offers us rest. It offers us sex or intimacy. It offers us power, but in a distorted and promiscuous way. It steals from what is good of God and offers it in a twisted way outside of the way he designed it. That's why it still tastes a little bit sweet. That's why it still tastes a little bit delicious. But guess where it always leads? It always leads to death. I feel like the end there, verse 18, is so haunting. It's like you're in this horror movie, and this, we'll say a teenager or a young person, goes to this house because this person's calling them, hey, come to my house. Look at all these sweets that I have to offer you, or look at all this stuff I have to offer you. And you go in and you start making your way down lower to the basement, and all of a sudden, like, you see in the room that you are that there are just bodies. And then the door slams behind you. And in the movie, there'd be that like, ree, 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 right? It would just terrify us. Or in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it's like the White Witch, who Edmund gets the delicacy of Turkish delight, which I tried and it was not that great, Edmund. Like, come on, man. But he loves this thing and he wants more of it. And she invites him to her house. Come to my house. And as he comes to receive more of this good thing, what he ends up seeing is there are just people that are frozen in stone, that her house is filled with the dead. That is what folly, even though it tosses out something that may taste a little sweet to begin with, where it always leads is death. The end result is always death. The voice of folly sounds like, oh, you're selfish. Well, of course, because everything centers around you. You're lazy. Comfort is king. Why work hard or sacrifice for anyone? You're lusting? By all means, let your mind entertain every image and fantasy it wants. Now, where have we heard of a story where humans take food that they shouldn't, and it results in them hiding, and it leads to death? This is the story. In Genesis, there's two trees in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And it's as if throughout the whole story of Scripture, the question is, what tree are you going to eat from? The one that brings life, or the one that leads to death? Because you are wise in your own eyes. You think it's up to you to decide what is good and evil instead of following what God has designated as abundantly wise and life-giving. What tree will you eat from? What road will you take? Which house will you go into? And this isn't a one-and-done issue. Like I said, this deeply matters. If we are not following Jesus and we're in this space, we need to wrestle with that crossroads that we're at. Will I choose life that is in Jesus, or will I reject that and try to find life apart from him? And honestly with you, where that leads is death. Not only does Scripture say it, I have lived it. Many of us here have lived it. It is death when we try to pursue life apart from Christ. But that's not just a one-and-done decision. No, each and every day, we have opportunities where we come to those crossroads. Will I choose wisdom? Will I choose folly? Will I choose life? Will I choose death? And I think we know what it's like when those voices sound loud, calling to us in those scenarios. And when we still choose folly, even as a believer, death still occurs. Like when I'm frustrated that things aren't going my way. And so I'm going to say what I want to say and try to control the situation with my kids, with one of you, someone that cuts me off driving, whatever it is. I get to say whatever I want to say right now. My knee-jerk reaction. That's not wisdom. That's not slowing down and being discerning of how I should enter into this moment. And what it does is trust dies a little bit. Intimacy dies a little bit. Safety dies a little bit. And I can see it when I see the look on my son's face when I try to do that with him, right? Like you can see it when something gets away from you in a conversation and you weren't discerning and you see how your words actually impacted that person. It's not life, it's death. When you go a little too hard in that game, right, with your friends or at youth group, and it was more about the game than actually the people you were with. You're playing a board game and it gets so competitive where someone's like actually like deeply hurt by it. It's like, ah, I chose something that was wise in my own eyes. And I wasn't choosing godly wisdom that puts others before what I want and myself. It got away from me. Death still occurs. And thank goodness that our God isn't thwarted by that. That even when we still choose folly and something breaks, something dies, hurt happens, he is mighty to save. He is completely able to redeem. As we turn to him, seeking him, we throw the lowered Honda Civic into reverse, back up the path, going back to the crossroads, like, how do I go on from here now, God? How do I make this right? What does it look like moving forward? I know things aren't the same. The Honda Civic took some damage underneath. But now we got to move forward towards wisdom. There is always an opportunity to turn around and go the other way. But sometimes I think we think there's a third option at the crossroads. We can choose God's ways, or we can choose the ways of sin and death. Sometimes I think there's a third. I don't remember much from Sunday school when I was little. I remember some things, like some friendships and stuff, but not many lessons. No knock on what they're doing back there. Man, they're planting seeds in the little soils that are the hearts of our kids, wanting them to respond to Jesus early. But one of the things I do remember is this analogy one of my teachers did, and they had us act it out too, which is probably why I remember it. So it was this analogy or this story, and in it, the kid that was chosen in our class was a girl. And so it was a girl that was walking this picket fence, right? And so there was two sides, and the picket fence went down the middle, and she'd say, I like walking the picket fence. And now, this is not the perfect analogy. This is kind of an oversimplified version of the gospel. But on one side of the fence, there's God. And on the other side of the fence, there's the devil. And on one side, God is calling her to come off the picket fence and to come to him. And he's saying, I love you. And I just want to give more of my love to you. I want you to enjoy all that I've created. Enjoy it with me and in community. And just goes on to list all these things. Come to me. And she's like, oh, I like what God's offering. But I like walking the picket fence. And then the devil on the other side. And I think I remember his lines, because I have a sneaking suspicion that I was chosen for that role. And I don't know what that says about me and my relationship with my teacher during that time. But the devil, it was like there was like rock music in the background. It's like, come to my side, I'll give you candy, right? Because it was like for kids, and I'll give you like money, and you'll have popularity, and you'll have all this stuff, and you can like read Harry Potter. This is the 90s, so it was like not okay to read Harry Potter in Christian circles at that point. Thank goodness for redemption. So it's like, you can come to that side, right? And it's like, oh, and what's she going to choose? And then she says, oh, I like walking the picket fence. As I thought about this story, and it was weird that it came to mind, I think we often really want the things of God. We want his love. We want eternal life. We want compassion. We want relationship. We want forgiveness. But if I'm honest, I don't know that we always want his wisdom. Because loving our enemies sounds crazy. Jesus standing silent in the midst of false accusations, even though he could have blasted his accusers, it sounds dangerous and ridiculous that he didn't just get to wield his power however he wanted. Considering others more important than myself, sounds like I'm going to be pretty neglected then. And this is all under the umbrella of God's wisdom of how to live in the world. His wisdom is very upside down from the worldly wisdom that we are offered on a regular basis. So what we do is we want relationship with the king, but we don't really want to follow his rule. We don't really want him to reign over everything in our lives. So we think we can choose this middle road. I'm a Christian, but I still kind of want to do the things I want to do. I love you, Jesus, but I'm not going to give you that thing. It's too scary to let go of it. Here's the thing, reminder, all of us are simple in one way or another. All of us find ourselves wanting to walk the picket fence and just go down the middle. And ultimately, in those big life-altering decisions, not make a choice, or in the moment-by-moment decisions, choose in action. Because we see the cost. In choosing God's ways, we see the cost. It sounds like dying to follow God's wisdom, dying to how I want to live in the world, and instead choosing what he says is good, right, and true. Proverbs 1, verse 20, Lady Wisdom is calling out there as well. She says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? That story ended, that analogy with the girl walking the picket fence and saying, I like to walk the picket fence, indicating that's where she was going to stay. But she didn't get the last word. The very last word of this oversimplified version of the gospel is the devil saying, she's mine. Which was kind of haunting at 8 years old, as it still stuck with me. Because indecision is a decision. If we were to keep reading Proverbs, we would see that the simple, when they choose to love their simple ways and stay simple, it always leads to folly. That's why this is deeply important. We got to get off the picket fence. When we come up to the crossroads more and more in our lives, we need to recognize what is the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. Where am I choosing just to be wise in my own eyes? And what's actually godly wisdom in this scenario? Because staying on the picket fence isn't an option. Jesus says in Matthew 16, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Wisdom and folly, both roads require death. There's no getting around dying in whatever path you choose. But here's the thing. Wisdom says, die up front so that you might receive life eternally now. Folly says, live however you want to now. Enjoy life to the full as you see fit. But you're going to pay. And the payment is eternal death. Lady Wisdom, Proverbs 1:23, repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. Confession and repentance to God and community is how we begin to stop loving our simple ways. If you're here and you feel stagnant in your faith, and not because, like, it's one of those times where it's like, man, I'm still diligently reading scripture and diving into community, and at one time that just came alive to me. Or at one time, like, it felt like God was just speaking clearly to me, and now it just feels silent. That's not the stagnant I'm talking about. Like, scripture talks about those places as like the valley or the desert where we still cling in faith to our God, even though we can't feel or aren't experiencing some of the things we once did. No, the stagnant I'm talking about, and I've lived it, is where you come up to the crossroads, you hear wisdom calling to you, you know it's the right thing, but out of fear, out of comfort, out of pressure, you say, I'm still gonna choose what I know, either choosing folly or just staying on the fence. When we do that again and again and again, I've found we train ourselves to make that decision. We're discipling ourselves for how we respond to wisdom's call. We're discipling ourselves for how we respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting and leading, where it becomes all the more easier to just dive into that rut and go down the path that we know we shouldn't go, that only leads to ruin. Repentance is to acknowledge that exists in me. I keep failing in this regard. I hear wisdom's call, but I reject it. And it's important to do that with God first and foremost. To confess that, for me, sometimes I just have to do it out loud because I go so rabbit trail in my own mind, right? It's just squirrel, right? It's just all over the place. And so I go and I walk and I just need to talk to the Lord about it. Then I do it with my wife, which is not fun, even though she loves me deeply and well. Just hurts. It sucks. You die a little, right? It's that dying up front. We do it in community. We don't put up a charade. Like the Christian life, it is really easy to put up a front for an hour and a half once a week. But we're actually doing life together. Here's my little plug for community groups. We're actually doing life, it's much harder to put up a front. I fell into a foolish decision last week, and I confessed it to God, confessed it to my wife, and the next morning I was meeting with Alex Huang, who's a part of our community group, and his first question, his dumb question, was, how are you doing? My least favorite question. And I came to that crossroads. What do I choose? Honesty, transparency, be open with my brother, where I'm his pastor, and admitting that I failed? Or do I stuff it and say, I've already dealt with it with God, already talked to my wife about it, I've done enough of the repentance confessing thing. And you guys, I don't choose this all the time. I chose what was wise, and we had one of our best meetings together as we're working through this book called Intentional Father, and we could relate, and we prayed for each other, and we shared a similar struggle, and we walked through it, and we walked away wiser. And we walked away knowing each other and loving each other deeper because of that. That is the invitation of wisdom. Jesus, at the end of his longest sermon, which I'm guessing was longer than this one, who knows, said this in Matthew 7. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, everything that I've just said, similar to what Greg and Dan have said, Proverbs is like all these jewels cast before you. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is like, all these jewels just cast out in front of people. He says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, you hear my call. You hear wisdom shouting from the rooftops, come to my house. Who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Death. God, would you help us to be those who put your wisdom into practice, to hear the call of your wisdom, of Christ calling us to his ways, his kingdom. Would we recognize there is a call of folly and sin, and would we reject it? And even when it's scary, when it's hard, when it costs us something, would you help us to increasingly say yes to you in the little mundane moments when we know we should stop scrolling on our phones because it's not doing us any good to just compare our lives to others on Instagram or whatever social media account we're on, when we're just doom scrolling on YouTube and nothing substantial has actively impacted us, and we just want noise and we don't actually want to sit with our thoughts and sit with your spirit. Lord, would you help us to choose wisdom? When we're anxious and feel pressure, when it feels like we need to grab for control, would you help us to choose wisdom? When we're sad, when we feel alone, when we feel rejected, would we recognize that you're the God who never leaves us or forsakes us, and so we stake everything of what we're feeling and experiencing on who you are and cling to your truth even when we don't feel it? Would you help us to choose wisdom? Relationally, Lord, in marriage, with our friends, with our kids, as we go to school this next week, and there's something hard that happens relationally, would you help us to choose wisdom? How to continually love, to serve, to not let our sense of being and purpose and identity be wrapped up in our relationships, but wrapped up in you. Would you help us to be wise in these things, in all the myriad of things that are coming to our minds where we need your wisdom? Would you help us to put it into practice? It's in your name we pray. Amen.